So that song, it's only the first two lines, the first verse, that is from Lord Chaitanya. And then Narottam Das Thakur added all the rest. So the first are names of Krishna. And then Gopal, Govindaram, Sri Madhusudan, Giri, Hari Gopinatha, Madano Mahan. That's Vrindavan, just there. And then Sri Chaitanya, Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Sita. It's interesting that Advaita is defined by his wife in this bhajan. It's also the Mula Mantra for worshipping Lord Nityananda on the altar when the pujari is offering to Lord Nityananda. Klim Deva Janavi Valabhaya Namaha. It's offered, his name is, he's defined by his wife, Janava Devi. I just throw that out as interesting little thing. So Sri Chaitanya Nityananda Sri Advaita Sita. So that's the basis of it all. And then Hari Guru Vaishnava Bhagavata Gita. Just that line. That's everything for us. Hari, Krishna. Guru, Vaishnava, the association of devotees. Bhagavata, the Srimad Bhagavatam, and the Gita. So he's just in words, he's encapsulating so much of who we are and what is the basis of our thinking and our expression of and our practice of God consciousness. And the whole practice is in that line. Hari, Guru, Vaishnava, Bhagavata, Gita. Where do we get our information from? It's from the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita. That's the basis of the thinking behind all of this. How do we practice it? It's through the association of devotees and with the help of a guru. And then where is it aimed? It's aimed at Krishna. Hari, Guru, Vaishnava, Bhagavata, Gita. If you ever forget who you are, just there you go. And then the next verse is the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. And the six Goswamis of Vrindavan are so important to him and to all of us because they did something very extraordinary. These very intelligent, very intellectual people ended up in Vrindavan. They spoke many languages. They associated with many different types of people in Vrindavan. There were many different groups in Vrindavan, many different sadhus and spiritual people, and they associated with them all. And you look at Sri Rupa Goswami's Padyavali, so it's hundreds and hundreds of shlokas in glorification of Krishna, but he's stringing together shlokas he's taken from all over the place, and he's taken it from people that he's meeting in Vrindavan, from the Radhavallabha Sampradaya, from the Pushtimarg Sampradaya, from all these people. They all shared. There was no sectarianism among them. And he just takes all their verses, strings them together, and makes them beautiful, and everyone thinks, yeah, he's the man. So these were very intelligent, very far-seeing, and very literate people, which meant they wrote a lot. And it's because of their writing that we have the basis of our thinking. So Narottam Das Thakur is honoring that. It's very rare to get so many sadhus in one place that are so intellectually inclined. Because you don't have to be intellectual to be a sadhu, as we well know. How many people speak Bengali? How many people speak Sanskrit here? Etc. That's how many intellectuals we have here. So these were actually very learned people. So Rupa Goswami, where does he get rasa theory from? We hear about the rasas and all that. Rasa theory is from Indian literary criticism, a chart called, written down by Bharati in the 13th century. And this is a sophisticated form of literary criticism of how do you construct a drama, how do you write poetry, and how do you express emotion when you do that. So these are intellectual theories about how you do that. And he took that, which meant he was fully aware of it. This is highly scholarly stuff. You want to do literary criticism, you go to a university to study it. And he took it and he repurposed it as theology, as how to understand God. And he did it so intelligently and in a sense so lightly that we trips off our tongue. So these are very intelligent people. So he's giving them all praise and sticking them into one verse for us to know these are very important people in our tradition, to have such wisdom. And then there are 10 verses actually in Narottam Das's Bhajan. We very, very rarely sing all 10, and today is no exception. Who was Narottam Das Thakur, we may ask, and we know something about him. He was born in 1520. So 1520 is early times in our tradition. Born in Keturi. Keturi is in Bengal, but it's now in Bangladesh. He was born into a Kayasta family. Does anyone know what a Kayasta is? Yeah? Kshatriya? Actually, a Kayasta isn't a Kshatriya. Interestingly, in Bengal, there weren't really Kshatriyas. The Kayastas took the role of Kshatriyas, but they weren't Kshatriyas. So they're a unique Bengali caste. But they're not Brahmins, is the important thing for our story today. And so he was born into a non-Brahmin family, the Datta family. His father was a zamindar, which meant a landowner. He's often, read descriptions of him, his father is often described as a king. That's a little generous. He was a landowner, and he was a very influential person, but you wouldn't necessarily say a king. And Narottam Das Thakur himself and Shyamananda and Srinivas traveled to Vrindavan to meet with Lord Chaitanya, but Lord Chaitanya had left. And they wanted to meet with Rupa and Sanatana, and they had left. So they met with Jiva Goswami and studied under Jiva Goswami. Narottam Das Thakur, as Jiva Goswami wasn't taking disciples, he took initiation from Lokanath Maharaj. And that's why you have that in the Guru Vandana prayers, you have that Lokanath is mentioned in there, because that's bhajan in praise of his guru. They were asked by Jiva Goswami to take the literature of the Goswamis to Bengal and Orissa. And we know the interesting story of them going and being hijacked in Bihar and all that, but eventually they got there. Srinivas went to the north, to Bihar and Assam and that area in northern Bengal. And Narottam went to the center, went back to Keturi and that area. And then Shyamananda went to the south, to Orissa. So that's, they went and situated themselves there. And they each practiced in a very different way. Srinivas was very much the organizer. There are many biographies of Srinivas written between this time and the middle of the 1800s. And there aren't so many of Narottam, but in a sense, Narottam has had a longer life in that we're still chanting his bhajans. His bhajans are still popular in Bengal. I went to a High Commission event, the Indian High Commission, and it was just something I had to go to. You know, you get caught up in these things. And it was in the High Commissioner's residence, and there was a Bengali singer, and she was being feted and everything. I didn't know about him. I'm not very culturally aware, I'm afraid. And it got to the stage where the drinks were being given out and everything. I was like, oh, okay. I'm from Ireland. I know what happens next. So I decided to exit. But as I exited, the singer saw me and knew I was a devotee. And she came over. I was standing in the hallway. And because she came over to me, the whole room ended up in the hallway. And she just wanted to sing me one song. Hare, Hare, Nama Krishna. You know, this is so popular still to this day. And she knew that this was exactly the song that I would like. You know, she's a professional. She knows her business. So, and it was very sweet, you know, standing in a hallway full of people with, you know, champagne in their hands, singing Hare, Hare, Nama Krishna. And all of them trying to sing along. Narottam Das Thakur arranged the famous Kaituri festival where he lived. It was a Mahotsava. I've personally always been inspired by this festival, and I've tried to replicate it in many things. It was the first time there was a real get-together of all the devotees all over India. And this was northern India mainly, and mainly Braj and Bengal and Orissa. But anyone who was everyone came to this festival. So he was highly regarded by everybody. Janavi Ma came. She was the guest of honor. Srinivas was the head priest for the occasion. And there are so many stories told about this festival. It's still discussed in Vaishnav lore. And it was the first Gaur Purnim. Up to that point, Gaur Purnim wasn't a festival. It became a festival because of this and Narottam Das Thakur. And there was a lot of singing and chanting, obviously, at the festival. And Narottam Das Thakur was particularly famous for the Granhati style of kirtan and bhajan. He had a particular musical style that still exists by the skin of his teeth in Bengal. And I hope someday some devotee goes and learns this style. When you go to Bengal, when you travel around to these famous places that are mentioned in the scriptures and they're centers of devotion for our tradition, you find that they all have unique styles of kirtan and bhajan. You'll hardly recognize it. They'll be singing a bhajan, you know, but you won't hear it. And it's important for us to capture this. This is our culture. This is our heritage. So it would be nice that we had some people who could lead us in Ganhati style. He produced two collections of songs that we have. It's suspected that he might have produced more that we don't have. There's an awful lot attributed to Narottam Das Thakur that definitely isn't him. And there's a little bit of grey in the middle where we're not quite sure. But there's two that we definitely know. One collection is Parthana, which means prayers. And the other is Prema Bhakti Chandrika, the moon ray of Prema Bhakti. A lot of the bhajans we chant come from the collection Parthana. And the other interesting thing about him, this is maybe the most important thing in terms of our theology, in a sense. He was a little bit of a revolutionary in that he started to initiate disciples. He was the first Gaudiya Vaishnav, non-Brahman, to initiate. Up to that point, everyone else was a Brahman, so no one made an issue of it. But he was a non-Brahman initiating, and that became a thing. Became a thing among society at large, but it became a thing even among the Gaudiyas, because it just hadn't been done before. So when you do something that hasn't been done before, everyone gets a little bit anxious. And we all just kind of, woo. But further than that, he initiated Brahmins. And that was a real no-no. And that had a terrible reaction. And he actually disappeared. He withdrew from public life. Didn't want to be involved. It's very interesting how devotees react to politics. They don't. They just disappear. It shows the quality of the person. He didn't stand up on the soapbox and say, "What do I want? When do I want it?" and all that. He just withdrew. And his disciples took, I think, 2 years to convince him to come back again. And they kind of protected him. And one of the stories of how they protected him, a Brahmin delegation was sent. He had withdrawn by this stage. No one really knew that. He just withdrew. A Brahmin delegation was sent to straighten him out, to come and overpower him with Sanskritic wisdom. So they arrived in Kituri, the village, and but his disciples knew they were coming, and all the Brahminically trained disciples, they went into the marketplace and dressed up as market traders. And when they came into the town, they went to the market, and all the market traders were all shouting across at each other in Sanskrit. and making jokes in Sanskrit with allusions to the Upanishads and the Vedas and laughing, ha ha ha. And these Brahmins came in and were going, wow, if even the market traders know Sanskrit to that level, they can just joke and have a good time with it. This isn't going to work, is it? So they withdrew. So his disciples protected him. But it's very important for our tradition that he did what he did. And that he took, I mean, for us, we just have this history. Lord Chaitanya was not sectarian. He initiated anyone and everyone. And we think, well, that's just how it is. But in reality, how this works is different, because we all have our prejudices. And we think, you know, those Brahmins with their prejudices. But we still have these prejudices. When I first went to Poland and I went to the temple in Warsaw, I found out that the Brahmin devotees in the temple, the second initiates, didn't do any cleaning. That it was the other devotees did cleaning because they were lower caste. Now, on one level, I understand that. But it's a very strange level to be on if you're a devotee. It's a very strange headspace. I understand how we all want to feel important and give ourselves airs and graces and elevate ourselves and have a theology that will help us do it. But it's not our practice. Everyone, you're living in a temple. This is Krishna's house. Everyone cleans. We take it as a great honor that we're allowed to live in this house and clean for Krishna. I mean, the first thing you learn when you come into a temple is, here's a broom, clean the floor, it will clean your heart. The first thing we learn. So, and that doesn't stop. You know, we never become elevated beyond that position of being a servant of Krishna. That's our identity. The Brahmin thing is kamsi kamsa. Neither here nor there. So we're not so interested. But Narottam Das Thakur practiced this. And he did it without any guile. It wasn't a political act. He was just following the teachings that he had learned from Jiva Goswami. So someone approached him for initiation, and he gave them initiation. He didn't care who they were. He was just looking at the sincerity in their heart. Did they really want to have that relationship with Krishna? To give everything up? To give up their status? And just forget about that. Walk away from it. To be the person that they wanted to be, which was a devotee of Krishna. And it was not in consideration of reputation, and not in consideration of status, and not in consideration of gender or nationality or religion. These weren't issues. That's the basis on which anyone gives initiation. That's the basis on which he did it, but he was the first person who did it. And we still have these issues, as I say. I mean, if we look at the position of women in ISKCON and Gaudiya Vaishnavism in general, Janavi Ma was the principal person at the Kaituri festival. She initiated people. And there are other examples who initiated people, of ladies who initiated people, because it's our tradition. In the Nectar of Instruction, it said it's an offense to consider someone, some devotee, because of their birth. That includes gender. That's very simply our philosophy and our theology. That's our connection with God. Does everyone have a capacity to connect with God? Yes. The dog who came with Shivananda Sena, and Shivananda Sena kept on feeding this dog because he came looking for food. And the other devotees were saying, it's a dog. We don't keep dogs. Come on, it's just a dog. Leave it. Let it go. Somehow Shivananda Sena just couldn't let it go. It kept on coming, so I kept on feeding it. And then the dog disappeared when they got to Orissa. So they came before Lord Chaitanya, and there was the dog. Sitting at Lord Chaitanya's feet. And Lord Chaitanya feeding him, giving him mercy. everyone chanting with the dog. Because the dog is also a spirit soul, a servant of Krishna, eternally. Happens to be in a dog's body. Drives a Skoda. What can we do? Just because they're not in a Rolls Royce doesn't mean we look down on them. But the fact is we do. And that's our difficulty in understanding as someone like Narottam Das Thakur. So his example to us is it's very important. I mean, we wouldn't be initiated as Brahmins in our Sampradaya if it wasn't for him. That came from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Before Bhaktisiddhanta, devotees weren't initiated as Brahmins. They were just given initiation, Vaishnava initiation, with all the mantras that you're given. And he added the Gayatri mantra to it, the Brahminical initiation. So that's a very recent thing, and he was criticized heavily for it. And he did it to make Narottam Das Thakur's point again in a new age. He specifically did it for that, to show that Vaishnavs and Brahmins are the same. If you actually practice as a Vaishnav, then you are practicing as a Brahmin. Of course, the challenge is to be actually practicing as a Vaishnav. When Gaurakishore Das Babaji was asked, how do you achieve Krishna Prema? He said it costs 2 annas. An anna is less than a paise, and paise is less than a rupee. He said you go to the marketplace and you buy 2 books, Partana and Prema Bhakti Chandrika. And then you can have Prema Bhakti. So these 2 books, as we see, they're so simply written, but they contain everything. They're written in such a way that they become popular. He's very, very intelligent. If you think in it from a marketing point of view, you know, to market Krishna consciousness in his time or in any time, this is sharp. You make it so simple that everyone gets into it. You do it in a musical style that everyone can easily follow. Bhaktivinoda Thakur used tunes from the Bowls, who were Apasampradaya kind of people. You know. But he used their tunes because they were the popular tunes of the day for his bhajans. And his bhajans are also still popular in Bengal because of it. These are very intelligent people, but their message was presented so succinctly, so simply, and we can't present something simply unless we've digested it fully. I'm sure you've noticed that. When someone comes and asks you a simple question and you start talking, an hour later you're still talking. It means you haven't really thought it through and you're just talking. So if we've really thought it through, again, I marvel at Srila Prabhupada, how he was able to communicate. If you read all the writings of people before Srila Prabhupada, it's so difficult to read, even in English. Our theology is so difficult to read. But Prabhupada made it so simple, which meant he'd really digested it, he really understood it, so that you can state it simply with full confidence, and it stands up. Narottam Das Thakur did exactly the same. And that's a very merciful thing to do, because working in Oxford with scholars, it's very difficult for them to write in a way that us normal souls can read. Have you ever read an academic treatise? The ontology of the situation is perfectly seen in how the hermeneutic develops. That's kind of what? You say it's, which means it's interesting how they interpreted God. That's all he said. So how do you translate that? So we have to. So for him to translate it so simply is very, very kind of him. It's the compassion of the devotee. Another just historically interesting thing, we talked a little bit about politics. Rajman Singh of Jaipur, he funded the Govinda temple, Govindaji temple in Vrindavan. So he was a great patron of the devotees in Braj. But Akbar sent him to Bengal to conquer Bengal. And so he was being the patron there, and then coming to conquer Bengal, where Shyamananda and Narottam Das Tagore and all these other Vaishnavas were living. So the devotees were living in two places where the one person was being a patron and being the military oppressor, shall we say. And they didn't get involved in any of this. And again, this speaks to us today when we look at Palestine and Israel, when we look at Ukraine and Russia, and we have our side picked. And in some cases, devotees are literally fighting on one side or the other. And that's very difficult. But the devotees didn't engage in this. They didn't engage in politics. They didn't engage in these issues. They didn't engage in... When Prabhupada sometimes explains the fact that we vow not to gamble, he sometimes says frivolous sports. We think gambling is down at Betfred, doing the horses. But no, he's talking about just wasting time. You're gambling with your life. So frivolous sports is football. Oh, I said it. I'm so sorry. And all that. And being very, very anxious about who wins Strictly. And all that. And I know everyone does a bit of that. It's a bit of letting off steam. Fair enough. But don't take that as the goal of life. But it's the same taking sides nationalistically, where we identify with a country and then we identify with fighting for that country. And that's also frivolous from a Krishna conscious point of view. You can have your football team, you can have your political party, everyone will have a different one, that's fine. But how far do you take it? How much energy do you put into it? And for a devotee, you dedicate your life to putting your energy into serving Krishna, into learning how to be compassionate, tolerant, peaceful, how not to be an enemy to anyone, how to be the friend to everybody. That's the quest. It generally doesn't mean picking up a gun and shooting anyone. You actually retreat from thinking like that. If that's the way the zeitgeist goes, if that's the way the mood of the nation goes, the cycle comes around and everyone runs off to the battlefield, and then the next cycle comes around, everyone runs back to the field. You don't get involved in these movements. You focus on what are the big issues. The big issue is Radha Krishna. Always the big issue. And that's what Narottam Das Thakur focuses on. And you could say, well, that's not real life. And you could definitely say it. It doesn't mean it's true because you said it. But Narottam Das Thakur is saying something else. He's saying, no, this is real life. Everything else is an illusion. And that's very difficult for us to comprehend. Prabhupada was once on an airplane and a hostess gave him a Time magazine to read, and Prabhupada flicked through it and he said to the devotee beside him, he said, devotee shouldn't read this. And he said, why? And he said, because it makes the material world look like it's real. And we read so much media online and we watch so many cat videos and people falling over bricks and all the things that we watch. And we take this as real life in some way, that this is how the world actually works. And the proposal is that this is not actually how the world works. The world works differently. And with that, maybe we should look at... Yes, I'd like to look at Lalasamayi. This is also from Partana. I'll just read what Srila Prabhupada says about this bhajan. He says, so Narottam Das Thakur is giving us the direction how one can reach the highest perfectional stage of associating with Radha and Krishna. The first thing is one should be very much attached to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That will lead us. Because he came to deliver the understanding of Krishna consciousness, therefore, one should first of all surrender to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. By surrendering to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu will be pleased, and by his pleasing, we shall be freed from all material desires. And while material desires are no more, then we shall be able to enter Vrindavan. And after entering Vrindavan, when we are eager to serve the six Goswamis, then we can reach the platform to understand the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. Confirmed. So, this is a very beautiful bhajan. I remember as a very young devotee, I heard Prabhupada chanting this bhajan. I didn't know the bhajan at all, but it was chanted with such feeling. It really struck my heart. I had to find out, what is this? What is this bhajan? And again, it's very simple. The translation, when will that opportune moment come to us? When there will be shivering in the body as soon as we chant Lord Gauranga's name. While chanting Hare Krishna, when will there be tears in our eyes? So that's Prabhupada saying, first become attached to Lord Chaitanya. And then Nityananda. When will I obtain the mercy of Lord Nityananda Chandra? When by his mercy will the desire for material enjoyment become very insignificant? Ar kobe nitai chand, korna koibe. It's just, when will, by Lord Nityananda's mercy, so first I attach myself to Lord Chaitanya, I take that seriously, I take chanting seriously, I understand that. And then Lord Nityananda sees us and goes, oh, and he clears the way. He clears our heart of material desire. It's by his mercy that the desire for material enjoyment becomes very insignificant. When will the mind be completely purified, being freed from material activities and desires? Then I shall be able to understand Vrindavan and the conjugal love of Radha and Krishna, and then my spiritual life will be successful. And as Prabhupada, you say, we can't buy a ticket to Vrindavan. Well, I actually have bought tickets to Vrindavan, but he meant you can't land in Vrindavan and be in Vrindavan unless we have this mercy of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. Unless our heart is somehow purified, then Vrindavan doesn't become obvious. And I think everyone who has been to Vrindavan has had an experience of Vrindavan other than the traffic and the people and the noise and the pigs and all the sewage. So if you've broken through all that, then you've been in Vrindavan. And that's what he's talking about. When shall I be very much eager to study the books left by the six Goswamis, headed by Srila Rupa Goswami and Srila Raghunath Das Goswami? By their instruction, I shall be able to properly understand the loving affairs of Radha and Krishna. So in these two verses, he's saying that's what he wants to understand. He wants to understand Radha and Krishna. He wants to be part of their pastimes. He wants to be part of their love, the atmosphere of Radha and Krishna. That's what he's become attached to. So it's interesting, when shall I be eager to study the books left by the six Goswamis? When shall we be eager? Anyone got an answer? They're difficult books to study, aren't they? And you have to study them with other people. It's very difficult to, you know, you study it by yourself and you're scratching your head. Well, what does he mean by that? It's always good to have someone to study with and to discuss it. And it percolates. But Krishna manifests in that Sangha. The meaning manifests in that Sangha. So the Vaishnava Sangha, Hari Guru Vaishnava. The Sangha is so important. We can't do these things by ourselves. We're totally dependent. We're always dependent on Krishna. The whole world is, the whole universe, the cosmic manifestation. What to speak of us little peons. We're also dependent on each other. And we have to understand that dependence. And if we're trying to be something special in the world, we're declaring our independence from God, not our dependence on God. We're declaring our independence from others, who are lesser beings and mortals. We're declaring our independence from our Sangha, from our family. And in actual fact, to understand our dependence helps us be independent. It helps us understand who we are and our place. And then we can perform in the world with the whole heart, our whole self. But by trying to be independent, we pit ourselves against the world and everyone in the world. It's exactly the wrong direction to go. By learning how to be dependent, we relax into ourselves. We relax into Krishna's arms. Then anything is possible. There is nothing impossible for Krishna. Prabhupada came here at the age of 70. It's difficult for you to imagine if you're young. I'm getting older. And as the bones start to creak and the heart starts to go and all the different things that come upon you, and tinnitus I have now, and I've got a frozen shoulder for the last year. It takes 2 years to get rid of. What can you do? You know, two teeth out in the last year. Just read the Bhagavatam. It's all there. And now it's all here. And I'm not 70 yet. And Prabhupada started his mission at 70. I'm slowing down. It's like, what's not possible? How did he think it was possible? Because nothing's impossible for Krishna. That's how he thought. It's eminently possible because Krishna wants it to happen. And the fact that it's a 70-year-old who's going to make it happen to him, that's not an issue at all. That's just Krishna's arrangement. And he came and he said one time after being in the West and making so many disciples, and he was getting a little frustrated with his disciples. So many of them were hippies, a little irresponsible and dirty. And Prabhupada said, I prayed to Krishna for first-class men. He sent me 10th-class men. But this is what he had. So this is what he worked with. And look what happened. From a few temples to hundreds of temples, from a few devotees to hundreds of thousands of devotees. What's not possible? By declaring our dependence on Krishna, declaring our dependence on each other, acting in that way, that's where humility comes. Humility means to be honest enough to understand we can't do it by ourselves. And he's saying, well, we have to study the books of the Goswamis. I have to take Lord Chaitanya seriously. Then I'll get the mercy of Lord Nityananda. I'm dependent on him so that my material desires abate. And then I can begin to understand Vrindavan. Then I can start to study the books of the Goswamis and actually begin to understand them. My only aspiration is to attain the lotus feet of the 6 Goswamis headed by Srila Rupa and Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Narottam Das Thakur, constantly prays to attain their lotus feet. So this is his Sangha, these are his gurus. And how does he feel about them? Yenila Premadana. That's how he feels about them. When they start to die as he gets older, because he lived to an old age, but everyone he knew died. When you get older, everyone you know dies. If someone's in their 90s, nearly everyone they knew is dead. And a lot of their children are dead. It's like you really are alone. All the intimate relationships are gone. There's all these young people around you shouting in your ear because they're quite convinced you're really deaf. And they talk very slowly as if you're an idiot. That's kind of what you're left with. So he was left without his friends, and he was lamenting his association because he was dependent on them. He wasn't afraid to lament. He wasn't afraid to declare his dependence to help us understand that this is normal and natural. These relationships are important. And the emotional relationships of a Vaishnav Sangha feed our emotions in a different way. It's a different taste of emotion. And by that taste, we give up the lower taste of other emotions. We get very attached in our teenage years to emotional drama. Everything's a drama. You ever notice with teenagers? You know, they're sitting there and all of a sudden they start talking very loudly and everyone goes, wah, 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 wah. And, you know, everyone starts to screech and roar. because they've never done that before. They've never had relationships with people before where they talk like that. But a lot of these emotional relationships are based on base emotions. They're not very elevated. They're a lot about gossip, a lot about talking about other people behind their back. And in that way, you elevate yourself by showing how much you know about others. Have you heard about her? Oh, my God. Like, you know. And it's normal for teenagers. It's natural. It's not an issue. But we have to grow up. And spiritually, we also have to grow up in terms of our Sangha. We have to grow up emotionally and mature emotionally. Because otherwise, what kind of emotions are we going to have in the spiritual world? What kind of relationships are we going to have? He's talking about Radha and Krishna. If we read the bhajans from the Prema Bhakti Chandrika, I recommend that you do, please. How does he relate to Radha and Krishna? And it's so loving, it's so beautiful. And the last thing you want in the spiritual world is to meet some gopi who comes up to you and say, would you look at her? Look at what she's wearing. Oh my God, Krishna's not going to be pleased. We don't want that. So how do we train ourselves away from all that? To qualify ourselves. To be able to have a proper relationship with devotees while we're here. So that we're showing Krishna that we want this relationship. We're preparing for this relationship. This whole life is a preparation. So that we can come in front of Radha Gokulananda with a big smile on our face and put a big smile on their faces. We can come with a heart and a half, no guilt, no shame, no worry in our head. Just stand before them in darshan, looking at them, loving them. Don't even have a prayer. We don't have anything to ask from them. They just look so beautiful. All we can say is, oh, he looks so beautiful. That's all that's necessary. And they're pleased. I was in Nandagram in Braj just a few weeks ago, and there was this Brijbasi. It's always lovely to hear the Brijbasis, the things they say. They're always talking about Krishna, you know, especially in the rural areas. So this Brijbasi was saying, he said, I never know what will please Krishna. I never know. I can go in front of him and chant all the prayers and the deity is looking at me. And I can go and I can dance and and he's just looking at me. And then I go off and I do some rascal thing and I go in front of the deity and I feel so ashamed. His big smile. We never know what's going to please Krishna, because Krishna is pleased because he's pleased. And we can't orchestrate it. We do our best. Oh, I'm chanting so nicely. Oh, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm following all these rules and regulations, like tick box, tick box, tick box. But where's our heart? Where are our emotions? How have we developed them? How have we developed our relationships? Are we even conscious about our relationships? About our impact on others? Are we kind to people? Do we even think about it? This is all Narottam Das Thakur thinks about. And then one of Prabhupada's favorite bhajans, Hari Hari Bipale Janma Goino. He says, O Lord Hari, I have spent my life uselessly. Having obtained a human birth and having not worshipped Radha and Krishna, I have knowingly drunk poison. The treasure of divine love in Gokul Vrindavan has descended as the congregational chanting of Lord Hari's holy names. So in the congregational chanting is the divine love of Gokul Vrindavan. That's fantastic. Why did my attraction for the chanting never come about? Day and night my heart burns from the fire of the poison of worldliness, and I have not taken the means to relieve it. Can you find yourself here? He makes it so easy for us to understand and to want to have the chanting. Because he says, here I am, here's the chanting. It's like, it's obvious. Lord Krishna, who is the son of the king of Raj, became the son of Sachi, Lord Chaitanya, and Balaram became Nittai. The holy name delivered all those souls who were lowly and wretched. The two sinners, Jagai and Madai, are evidence of this. O Lord Krishna, son of Nanda, accompanied by the daughter of Rishabhanu, Radha, please be merciful to me now. Nardandas Thakur says, O Lord, please do not push me away from your reddish lotus feet, for who is my beloved except for you. So he's obviously already totally in love, but doesn't want to be pushed away because of his worldliness. That's us, except for the love bit. So anyway, there are just some words about Srila Narottam Thakur and his wonderful, unmatched contribution to our tradition, and how much we encounter him every day by singing his bhajans, how indebted we are. Our understanding of Krishna is because of him. We say it in the prayers to the Guru, and then we translate the prayers so it fixes it in our mind. We do that every day. This person is so special. Jai Srila Narottam Das Thakur Ki. Hari Hari. Do we have time for a question or an answer? Oh, question. Oh yeah.
So it occurs to me that when you talk about this non-discrimination, caste, creed, species, whatever, it reminds me of a very nice verses in the Bhagavad Gita, 434 and 435. If I can get there. Sorry, I'm a bit slow on it. It says here, is this verse
Tadvidi Prani Pratena?
Yeah.
Pari Prashnena Sevaya.
Yeah. Yeah. He says, we go to a spiritual master. Having obtained this knowledge, then in the next verse, he says, having obtained this knowledge, you will learn or see that all living beings are but part of the Supreme, and they belong to me.
Yeah.
But not only belong to me, they belong. Krishna belongs to them, and they belong to Krishna in a loving exchange. They belong to each other. We belong together. We always have done.
Wonderful. Thank you. That's the perfection.
It is, isn't it? It's yeah. Wonderful verses.
Because all of us, we're all looking for love, and we're looking to love and to be loved.
Yeah.
And that's what gives us satisfaction.
Yeah.
And that's what we all aspire to, that's what we all talk about, and that's what we all think is great. It's just that where we're looking for it, unfortunately, and we don't look to Krishna for it. So you've hit the nail on the head perfectly.
It's a lovely verse.
Because Krishna, again, the Bhagavad Gita at the very beginning, Krishna says to Arjuna, you were never born, you will never die. So Krishna's eternal, Arjuna's eternal, we're eternal. We all have an eternal relationship with Krishna. What kind of love do we want? We want a love that doesn't end. But everywhere we look for love, it's in a place where it's going to end. So I was married for 28 years and my wife died. Well, that wasn't the program. It's supposed to be eternal, isn't it? You get married for eternity, I will love you for eternity, we will be together forever. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't get down on my hands and knees with a ring and say, I will love you for 28 years. But that's reality. That's reality of the love in this world. That's not the love we're looking for. That's not the satisfactory love. So when that love is taken away, people go, big trauma. And some people jack in the idea of God. God took her away. Oh. So I went to Vrindavan with her ashes, gave her ashes to the Yamuna. Then a week later, I was still in Vrindavan, went back to the Yamuna and I prayed. And I was just thanking Krishna that I could give her to him. And it suddenly struck me. What an idiot I am. I wasn't giving her to him. She was his.
Yeah.
She was always his. He gave her to me as a loan. I had to give the loan back because that's how loans work. But she was his. Where did I get the idea she was mine? From the idea of material love. You want to possess. You need to possess. In that idea of love, you have to possess. You have to say those words of eternity. I will love you forever. But in the material context, that's just nonsense. It's not how the world works. But in the spiritual context, that's perfection. It's exactly as you've said it. So we have to find who is the person who will love us forever. Who will love us regardless of how stupid we are. And even in this world, if you love someone, you still have to negotiate the stupid. You know, if you're in a marriage or in a friendship with someone, if someone is being stupid, you have to, there are certain times when you just have to say, oh, for God's sake, you're just being stupid now. My wife used to look at me and say, you're not going out dressed like that, are you? My stupid way of dressing was a bad reflection on her. So who will love us regardless of all the stupid things we're bound to do? And that's Krishna. And who can we love with our whole heart? Who can we trust fully? Krishna. So thank you. That's really wonderful.
Thank you.
You're the man. Just take this lady here and then yourself.
Hare Krishna. Yesterday we saw a video of a theater show stage at the manor, and it very funny. It was beautiful and touched on many important points, including religious fanatism. I believe it is an important topic that needs to be addressed to open many hearts. Many people are tired of religion and are waiting for something that will open their hearts. How do you think we can address this topic in Hare Krishna movement? And I have another question.
Yeah, mightn't get to the other question. So the topic of religion.
Yeah, fanatism.
Is it what?
Fanatism, religious fanatism.
Fanaticism.
Yeah. Excuse me for my English.
That's okay. I'm also not English, but it is. It is a common language. What can we do? What can we do? Fanaticism. Fanaticism is normal and natural for many people. It's just a stage of development of faith called Kanishta. So when you're a Kanishta, when you haven't read the scriptures, you haven't studied them, you don't know very much, then you come and you join the temple and you're ecstatically involved and you have someone who's told you it's all right and you believe them and you dress up in a certain way and everything and you come in front of the deities and you have your understanding. But the person beside you doesn't have your understanding because your understanding is generally better than everybody else's. And because you don't know very much, when you meet someone of another religion, which is actually the person standing beside you, because we're all worshipping Krishna in our unique way. So every single person we meet is a person from another religion. So you just consider yourself better, and you have to be better, otherwise your faith is compromised. You feel under threat. So if you feel under threat, what do? We attack. So if someone comes and says, it's very interesting what you say. What do you think about, how the thing in Gaza and, the difficulties of two religious communities fighting with each other? Like, it's cultural, it's historical, but it's also religious. And if you don't have an answer to that and you haven't thought about it in terms of your newly found religion, then you'll deflect. And if the person keeps on persisting, asking intelligent questions, you'll eventually attack them. And you'll say, just all you have to understand is chant Hare Krishna. And once you've said that, the last thing they're ever going to do is chant Hare Krishna. You've just blown it. So fanaticism is perfectly understandable. It just means we have weak faith. The stronger we become in faith, the more we can perform in the world. the more we can understand other people, appreciate other people, and appreciate their faith. So it's just a normal part of the development of any spirituality within any one person. And I would say the Kanishtha level is the level of religion, not spirituality, shall we say. So, and it's very collective as well. We, the Hare Krishna movement, when we go out and preach as a Kanishtha, we preach on behalf of the whole Hare Krishna movement. The fact is, we haven't asked all the members, do they agree with anything that I've just said, or the way that I said it. And, so we have a tendency to do that. As we develop spiritually, when we make a public presentation, we generally represent ourselves as followers of Srila Prabhupada, of Lord Chaitanya, of Lord Nityananda, but we don't make truth claims on behalf of whole groups of people. And that's just more credible. And then it's more credible for ISKCON, that this Hare Krishna person, very open-minded, very broad-minded, and then when they meet a non-broad-minded one, then they've got something to play with. It's the Hare Krishnas aren't just all crazy. Because when we were young devotees, and at one stage it was just young devotees, when I joined in Ireland, the oldest devotee was 30. And he was like an old devotee. I was 18. If you're 18, a 24-year-old is old. It's like there's a big gap between 15 and 18, 18 and 20. So, we weren't old. We didn't have a clue what was going on. We just went out and just bombarded people with the fact that they had to shave up and join the temple. And we hadn't thought it through. What were we going to do? We're going to fill the temple up with people? How many people? There's 4.5 million people in Ireland. They all had to join that house? What were we thinking? We weren't thinking, basically. So we didn't have enough information to go with.
Thank you. The other question is, what is the lesson of fanatism? But you answer.
Yeah, what's the lesson? Give it up.
Yeah.
move on. So it's understand when you meet someone who's fanatic, it's you can perfectly appreciate them and understand them. We don't have to make an issue. When people become extremists, that's difficult. Then you have to do something about it. Extremism is dangerous in any politics, religion, sport, whatever you're doing. Not good. So final question.
Yeah, just a comment to compliment all what you have, all three of you have said. Like belongingness, yes, that's the key, and that's what moves the world, and that's the realization. And coming to love, we are looking for love, but actually, what is love? We are love.
Okay, so this is not
love is our own.
This is not as much a comment as a. We're developing into a class now, aren't we?
Yeah, I mean, love is our own existence. So what we are looking from or seeking love is actually we are love. And there is the duality of mind. Of course, I won't be able to say which verse it says, but I've so many times read Bhagavatam. Yeah. And I've understood that the duality is, it's a part and parcel of our mind. And that's where the fanaticism comes from. And we get stuck into that. But actually, it is like, we say God is one. God is truth. God is love.
Yeah, can I just? Can I just?
That's all I wanted to say.
Yeah, I know exactly what you wanted to say, but it's not true, unfortunately. I'm sorry I have to say that, but it's not all one, and we're not all love. Yes, we are eternal servants of Krishna, full of bliss and knowledge and love. There's no doubt, but we have definitely forgotten that. So if we try and practice under the illusion that we are love without realizing it, we're going to end up as extremists. And that's just not healthy. And fanaticism isn't good because it's intellectually deficient. But the bigger issue for us is realization of love. It's not a declaration of love. There's too much of that. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you all. And I can become a guru by just saying that all the time. Because people need love so much. If I sit here cross-legged, twiddling a rose, and just say, I love you, come, come, I will love you, come, come, I will love you. Here's my book. I understand, but you have to understand as well what I'm trying to say, that declarations of love mean nothing without action. The whole idea of bhakti, is Prabhupada and other acharyas have defined it as devotional service. That means it's a verb, it's action, it's something we do. So we don't ever say, I am love.
It's action. That's
it's a, love is seen to be done, and it's seen in relationships, so there is duality, and Krishna and I are one. But we're also individual. That's why I can have a relationship with Krishna. So the spirit is exactly the same. The energy is exactly the same, but not in quantity. Krishna is Krishna. And our relationship exists because of that duality. The ability for me to love is because Krishna is Krishna and I'm me. And how do I get to the stage of loving Krishna? I can't do it by repeating a mantra, I am love. I repeat a mantra, Hare Krishna, that this is love. And then I focus on the other. If I focus on me, I won't focus on Krishna. And we have to focus on Krishna, because that's what love means, only to be concerned about the other. And it's nothing to do with me. I don't want anything in return. And unfortunately, we'll say, I am love, I am love, I am love, and we will expect a return on our mantra from the Lord. We will expect nice feelings and sweetness and light. But we expect nothing from our service. That's pure devotional service. And that's what we aspire to, and that's what's so difficult, because we expect so much. So the declaration is of no value, and Prabhupada was adamant about this. This is why I'm being adamant about it. He emphasized devotional service. It's something that we have to do, and we have to do it now. And if we practice it now, we will realize that love. We will learn how to love, and we will be filled with that love. And we won't know how it happened. It'll be by the mercy of Krishna. Srila Narottam Das Thakur ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Radha Gokul Nanda ki, Jai.